Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. This is our month of fasting, and I do appreciate all those who've already spent a day or more fasting. Our focus for fasting is that God would get a hold of the heart of our loved ones that are not saved. Been praying for many years that they would come to faith in Christ. And we're believing that God will do a work in their heart this month. And so you continue to set aside the days of fasting and let's entreat the Lord that He would do something in their heart that only God can do. And a lot of people need to have a one-on-one meeting with God. And the Lord can do that even with the unsaved. Like He did for the Apostle Paul. Amen. You think anybody in Paul's day was fasting and praying for his salvation? I believe there's probably quite a few folks saying, Lord, if You'll turn him around and save him, there's no telling what could be done. And so, as you're entreating the Lord, I want to encourage you to entreat the Lord in faith. It is God's will that your lost loved ones would come to faith in Christ. The Lord has repeated that throughout the scriptures. He said it's His will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so you can pray in faith that God is working in their heart, dealing with them, drawing them. And I hope that you'll keep up praying, keep up the days of fasting. I tried to talk about fasting a little bit last Sunday morning. I don't know that we're going to make this entire month on sermons on fasting, but I did want to try to encourage you with this section of scripture. When you read it, Isaiah is trying to correct a false fast. They were to fast on the Day of Atonement, but their fasting was for the wrong reason, much like you find in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, they were fasting for the praise of men. Their aim was not God and the heart of God. They were more concerned about what men thought of their fasting. In Isaiah chapter 58, something is similar, situation. They are fasting, but they're fasting not for the right reasons. And so Isaiah rebukes them for their false fast and tries to instruct them on how they ought to be fasting. So Isaiah 58, we'll start reading in verse 3 and go through verse 11. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? They were expecting, because of fasting, that God would see. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? God's going to answer that. Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I've chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? It is to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him. Wilt thou call this a fast? An acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh or from your family? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee thy yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then shalt thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And we thank you, Father, for warning us against false fasting. Fasting just to be seen of men and have the praise of men. Lord, help us to be mindful of the words of our Lord, that when we fast, that we are to anoint our hair and appear to men not to fast. And so, Lord, that fasting would be secret and private before us and you. But God, we pray that you'd hear us. Lord, we have lost loved ones that are unmoved, unstirred, are not under great conviction, and are careless about their soul. God, we are concerned that if they leave this world, they'll spend eternity in hell. And Lord, we have no hope but you. We have no one to ask for help but you. Lord, there's no answer to their need but you. And so we entreat you, Lord, hear our prayer. And deal with them by the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, help them to see that they need Christ as their Savior. Lord, bring down upon them Holy Ghost conviction. Reprove them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Lord, lift up the blindfold that Satan has put upon their soul. Let the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine in unto them, that they might be saved. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us this morning something of fasting and prayer. Teach us, Lord, how that we might fast and pray before you in a way, God, that would be pleasing in your sight. And Lord, I pray that you would give us instruction from your word. And God, help us that we might yield ourselves to you and follow after you as you've taught us to in the word of God. Help us this morning, Lord, to say those things that would be pleasing to you, helpful to your church, and use, God, your word to draw sinners to faith in Christ. And God, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory because it all belongs to you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. When you read Isaiah, as you notice that Isaiah the prophet is warning the religious people of just being religious, just going through the motions. This is something they're supposed to do every year. And so they're going to set aside a time where they're not going to eat a certain amount of food, but it really doesn't mean anything to them. They're going about their days just like it's any other day. It's not a holy day. They're not really seeking the face of God. It's just so they could use it in arguments and debates and try to get advantage on others. And God is rebuking them because of this false type of fasting. We hear of false fasting that's going on in our world today even. Among the Muslims, they have a month of fasting. When you first hear about the month of Ramadan and you think of a month of fasting, you think, wow, that's pretty impressive. A whole month that you go where you're going without food, and then you come to find out that the fasting's only for the day period, and that more food is sold to the Muslims in the month of fasting than in months prior to that, because in the evening they could eat just as long as they want to. I don't think that's what God has in mind when he's talking to us about fasting. And regardless of what they do or anyone else does, it's clear to us that the scripture teaches us that as followers of Christ, we should have fasting as a part of our spiritual discipline. We should develop times that we set aside, periods in our life that we set aside for fasting and for prayer. And again, notice there, the point of their fasting was for strife and debate in verse number 4. Immediately when I heard of that, I thought again of that Proverb chapter 13, verse 10, only by pride cometh contention. Fasting is intended to make us humble. not to edify the mind or make us think that we're better than someone else. It's to humble ourselves in the presence of God. That's a part of the intention of fasting, is so that we could come with a helplessness to God, saying, God, you only can do this work, and if you don't do this work, it'll go undone. It's not to make you prideful or arrogant, but it's to bring about humility of mind. So Isaiah confronts that, and he tries to turn their mind and heart to the truth. And again, I hope that you and I, as followers of Christ, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at the many times the Bible mentions this subject to us, and let's do our best to yield to what Christ wants from us. I want to try to show you this morning three reasons to fast. And the reason I want to do that is when I was in high school and I went to class from class to class, they wanted to teach me something, and I thought, well, I'm never going to use that. I was ignorant, because now I wish I could go back and redo it all, because I realized there was a lot they taught me that I could use. Sometimes when you hear something like this in church, I don't need that. I'm not going to use that. How is that going to benefit me in my walk with Christ? And I hope maybe this morning we can share some things with you that might help you. I was with a group of men one time, and I thought, what a better opportunity. Here's some Christian men who study the Bible, to find out why God would have us to fast. I mean, God does everything he does by grace. Grace is that it's unmerited. Grace means that I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. God just gives it to me because of something that is of his own volition. He wants to be gracious to me. So he gives me what I need because of grace. And then I looked at fasting like, well, isn't that kind of saying, Lord, I didn't eat during this period of time, so you are kind of obligated now, aren't you, to hear my prayer? So I brought up the subject with these men. And needless to say, they're more interested in eating than talking about that topic. In fact, they got a little irritated that I brought it up. And it still has been something that's been on my mind and my heart. I could say this to you about fasting not meriting anything. It's because we are servants, and when we are servants, really all that we do is all that we can do, and we never have really done enough, right? I remember the parable Jesus gave about the servant. Went out, he worked all day, came back, it was time for the meal, he prepared the meal, and Jesus said, okay, does he sit down now and the master serve the servant? And the obvious answer is no. He serves the master, and then he eats, and after that he cleans up, and then Jesus said, and when all that's done, really all you can say is that I've done what was required of me. That's what God expects. Fasting does not merit anything. It's not extra. It's not something that you and I earn, because it is expected, right? It's not something that we earn. It's not something extra. It's something God says ought to be a common practice among my followers. So when we fast for a certain period of time, God says, that's exactly what I have commanded you. It's not something that we have done that surprises God. It's something that we ought to be doing on a regular basis. So first of all, fasting develops spiritual discipline. Fasting develops spiritual discipline. If you can learn no lesson other than this lesson, it's a great lesson to learn. If this is the only thing you ever gain from setting aside a day or days or week or even longer, if this is the only lesson you could ever learn, that is a lesson that you ought to learn, that fasting develops spiritual discipline. In verse 3 it says, we have fasted. Notice what he says about fasting. Though they were doing it wrong, fasting is still an affliction, afflicted our soul. They afflicted their soul. That's what fasting is. Fasting says to the flesh, no. How many know that Christians need to say to our flesh, no? And how many of you realize that many Christians are not saying today to their flesh, no, you cannot do that. Christianity today is like a spoiled child, expecting to always get everything they want. And that's not what the Christian life is about at all, right? It teaches us to restrain fleshly wants and desires. It teaches us to put our body under us and have it into subjection to the soul and spirit. In Psalms 69 verse 10, the psalmist wrote these words, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting." Hear what the psalmist said. "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting." Fasting is self-denial. Matthew chapter 16 verse 24, Jesus has turned to his disciples and he is instructing them about what it means to be a disciple or follower of Christ. And Jesus says this in verse 24 of Matthew 16. He said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let him, if you're going to be a true, if Christ is going to be your teacher, your master, your rabbi, if he's going to be the one that teaches you how to live in this world and how to please God, you're going to sit at his feet and learn how to walk with God and please God. He said, one of the requirements to be a student in my class is, first of all, denial of self. If we don't get self-denial right, guess what? We're not going to get the other two steps right either, are we? How can I bear my cross if I cannot get self-denial right? Or how can I follow Jesus if I don't get self-denial right? You see how they go along? Jesus said, come this way. And the flesh says, don't go that way. And if I don't learn to say, hey, that's not your role here. You don't have a voice in this. I'm not listening to you. I'm listening to him. I'm not going to follow him if I don't learn to exercise self-denial. Amen? Amen. Denial of self means setting aside your goals, your ambitions, your dreams. How are you going to be a disciple of Christ if you don't set aside life, your wants, and say, Lord, now, what do you want from me? To deny yourself means that it's no longer your goals, but it's Christ's goal. No longer your ambition, but it is Christ's ambition. No longer your dream, but Christ's dream. You see how important it is to say to yourself, no. Some of this morning have not denied ourselves. That's the difficulty we're having in living the Christian life. We are not saying no to our desires. We're not saying no to our dreams. We're not saying no to our ambitions. What we're trying to do is to get God to come along with what we want to do with our life. So we're busy about living our life and doing what we want, and we just hope that maybe God will come along and help us do what we want to do. How many of y'all realize that's probably describing the church in America? I mean, just hit the nail on the head right there, right? No, we must surrender our will to his will. Can I say this to all of us? You're never going to be happy outside of God's will for your life. Doesn't that make sense? You know why it makes sense? Because your Creator has created you for a purpose. And the only time you're going to find joy and peace and happiness in life is when you're in the center of his purpose. Outside of living in his purpose and in his will, you're always going to feel like something's empty on the, I'm empty on the insides. I'm missing something in life. What's wrong? I'm doing all this stuff and I still am empty on the inside. Why? Because you've never surrendered to God's will for your life. Amen? And I say to you, all of us this morning, it starts with receiving Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. The first surrender of your will is to say, Jesus, yes, save me. Take over my life. And be in charge of everything. Self-denial then is turning from your way to his way. Notice what the Apostle Paul said about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. How many of you are familiar with that text? In that text, nobody raised their hand, so I have to explain it to you. In that text, he's talking about comparing the Christian life to that of an athlete. Listen, not an athlete that's training for midget football, you know, minor league. Not an athlete that's training just for flag football. By the way, there's a lot of people put a lot of time and effort in that. Not an athlete that's just trying to get on the college team. This is an athlete that wants to win the greatest prize that's out there. He wants to win the gold medal. And Paul said you are to look at your Christian life and compare that to an athlete that's trying to win a gold medal. And as they are disciplined in everything, give me some suggestions about how they're disciplined. What are some areas of discipline? Everything. An athlete.
How to eat.
How to eat.
How to sleep.
How to train.
How to train.
I mean, they've got to cover every aspect of it, right? We had a guy here years ago, and he loved soccer. His dad loved soccer. And he was pretty good at it. And he was going to go overseas to get on a soccer team. And so in preparation, he was doing the right exercise. Even to the point that he came to church one day with a bowl of certain weighed out food. Because he was making sure that he was strict to his diet, that he only ate what he needed to eat to be the best soccer player that he could be. And I saw that, I thought, man, that's impressive. How many of y'all, we don't have that mindset in our Christian life. We don't even stop and take those things in consideration. But Paul said we ought to, right? And this is what he concluded in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, but I keep under. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. Why? Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. Because I got to be real careful about what I eat and how I sleep and where I go and what I do and what I say. Why? Because I don't want my flesh to get out of control. I don't want my flesh to take advantage of the provision that I've made for it. And then I get sucked up into sin. I do things that are wrong. And then I get entrapped in sin. And all of a sudden, I'm no longer usable in God's hand at all. And by the way, you look at that word, it can be translated even the word reprobate. Paul said, I check everything in my life because I don't want to end up being a reprobate. How important is it then that we keep our body under? That we discipline it? And fasting helps us in this spiritual exercise of saying to our body that has great cravings, no, you are not in charge. Now, some of you are participating in our fasting this month. And if you've not started, I'd like to encourage you just to jump in and hang on. This month will be by before you know it. But you've already experienced, if you've been trying to set aside a day or some days of fasting, you already experienced how the flesh tries to work out to get its way. Right? And how strong it is. And how intense those desires are sometimes. And you set a time where you're going to begin your time of fasting and the flesh says, well, you know, you could start it at 1. How about just a little snack at 3? You know, you could go from 3 to 3, and how many of y'all know it's true? He makes excuses constantly, right? Amen. And you and I have to learn as Christians to say to that part of us that is working in opposition to the Spirit, no, you are not in charge. Get in line. Get in line. You cannot have your way, and fasting helps us with that. If you want to develop strong self-discipline muscles, then use fasting as exercise, and it will help you develop those strong self-discipline muscles. Amen? Amen. Fasting also deepens our relationship with God. It takes it from just the church attendance and got our Bible here, and then we go home, and then we just live our lives like there is no Savior, there is no soon coming, there is no heaven. It's just living like other men live. Fasting helps us to deepen our relationship with God. That's the problem here in Isaiah chapter 58. They are going on in life as though it's just a common way of living. It's supposed to be a holy day set aside, this Day of Atonement, but no, they're treating it just like it's any other day. They're going about in their pleasures and in their work, doing as they please. And notice God addresses several issues in their life. Look at some of the things He addresses in verse number 6. Is not this the fast that I've chosen? And then He talks about some things they ought to change because they're treating other people wrong. And so in order to get their lives in tune with God, forsake these things, change these ways, repent of these activities. When we fast and we're praying and we're trying to get a hold of God, the Holy Spirit of God will put some spotlights on our life and He will say, hey, address this issue. Just like He is saying to those here, address these issues. To loose the bands of wickedness. To undo the heavy burdens. To let the oppressed go free. He said, there's some things in your life. If you really want to get a hold of me, if you want to get right with me, if you want to live in close contact with me, change what you're doing. Change your behavior. Change your conduct. And in changing their conduct and spending time pushing away from the table and exercising self-discipline, they're going to sense the presence of God greater than at any other time in their Christian experience. Perhaps even the night or the day they met Christ as their Savior and their Lord. Fasting has been used by many through many years to try to get something accomplished that could not be accomplished any other way. You may have heard of hunger strikes. How many of you have heard of hunger strikes? If you go online and look up, and then there's been people that actually went through a hunger strike to the point that they died because things weren't changing. Sometimes prisoners would do that. Prisoners would say, look, our living conditions are so horrible. It is so wrong. We are being treated like animals. I don't think we should put them up in, you know, hotels and give them fine furniture, but they shouldn't be mistreated as well, right? And so the prisoner said, look, it's just horrible. We can't endure this. And they would say, we're not going to eat anything. And guess what usually will happen? Somebody will pay attention. Sometimes they'll write letters and talk to congressmen, tell their family members, and they'll do everything they can think of. And when things can't change, they'll finally say, hey, if we go without eating, maybe somebody will pay attention. And guess what? Normally people do. Right? Remember Mahatma Gandhi, he used this in India. Often he used it to try to influence a political decision. Sometimes he used it to stop Muslims and Indians fighting one another in India. Fasting is not a hunger strike. When we're talking about our relationship with God. But a hunger strike is an act of desperation. You know what they're saying? This can't be done but any other way. There's no answer but this. And even when they use this, they find out that those that are in power do show some favor and grace. Isn't that amazing? Those in power do pay attention to those who are willing to say no. So fasting, it helps us to draw closer to God. It gains the ear of God. God is always aware of us. He always sees us. He always notices us. He always knows what our needs are. But when we come to Him in fasting and prayer, He then, and we ourselves know, God, I can't go on without You doing something about this. This is not a common day. It's not a, It's not that I just want something from you. I am desperate to get an answer. And you're the only one that can give me an answer. So fasting helps us with concentration. Brother Tommy, what does fasting do for us? Fasting helps us to exercise self-discipline. But fasting also deepens our relationship with God. What fasting does is, in Isaiah 58, go back and study that if you want to, it's saying, I want you to focus your attention on me. And fasting helps us to concentrate on God. And I'm sure some of you experience this when it comes time to eat and you say, no, I've set aside this time of fasting. Who's the first one that comes to your mind? God ought to be, amen. God, I need something. Oh, what do you need? I need my lost loved one saved. I need you to do something in their life. They're going to die in their sin, and I need your help. It helps us to concentrate on God. Fasting also includes a cleansing. I'm not talking about a physical cleansing. It does help with that physically, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual cleansing. When there's an earnest cry out to God and you're desiring God's attention and you want God's favor, one of the things that God does is He will address things in our life that are hindering our fellowship with Him. You know what happens to us sometimes? Sometimes we're walking along quite well in our Christian life, we're doing well, and then all of a sudden it seems like God is just a far distance from us out there, somewhere in the backside of the universe. And He may be pricking our heart about something, trying to get us to yield in some area, and we've kind of ignored that, and really didn't give attention to it. And then the further we go along, it doesn't seem like God has gotten any nearer to us, and we don't know what's going on, and we don't feel God ever. And Lord, what is it? And then when we start fasting and praying, guess what the Spirit of God does? He may go back to where we said we got off track. And He may say to us again, all right, deal with this. Mm-hmm. It may be a surrender to the ministry. I believe God's still calling men to preach, don't you? Amen. But you know what the stats are showing? Men are not responding. What does that mean? That means this: God is calling, God is pleading, but men, Christian men, even in our day, are saying, God, I am not going to do that. You know what happens when we say, God, I'm not going to do this or that? Then there's a wall that's built up between us and our Savior. And that wall cannot be removed until we go back and bend the knee and say, Lord, I will. I will do what you want. And so fasting brings about a cleansing. It helps us to address sins that we may have pushed to the back of our mind. God will bring them to the forefront as He did these folks in Isaiah's day. And He'll say, here and here and here. And when we deal with those sins and confess them, we receive forgiveness from our Lord and we see a renewed fellowship with Him. Amen. Fasting is really confession. Yeah. It's a confession that we need no one but God. That He alone can help us. Who's going to open the eyes of the blinded sinner? Who's going to touch a dead man, dead in his trespasses and sins, and quicken him? Who can do that kind of work? Who can raise the dead? Who can give sight to the blind? Who can cause a lame man to be able to walk? Who has the power to do that? That power comes from God and God alone. And when we're interceding for a lost loved one, it takes the power of God to awaken them to even their lost condition before they can be saved. And I want to assure you this morning, based on the testimony of the Scriptures, the witness of the Holy Ghost, as you're fasting and praying for your loved ones, God is penetrating their heart and He is pricking them. And He's saying, turn from your sins and come to Jesus and be saved. And that conviction will continue. Perhaps we might even see them bend the knee to Jesus and come and by faith receive Him as their Lord and Savior. Amen?
Amen.
And 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 14 through 18, David is sent You slept with another man's wife, Uriah's wife, and she was pregnant. And they had the little child. Nathan the prophet comes and says to David, David, you're the man. You sinned against God. You took another man's wife. You had that man killed in battle. And David fell on his face and said, forgive me of my sins. I'm wrong. And Nathan said, God is going to pardon you, but there's a sword. It will never depart from your house. And he said, the child that you're having with Bathsheba, that child is going to die. David went to his room, got on his face, and he said, oh God, please spare the child. It was my sin. It was my sin. Wasn't this child's sin. It's my sin. I'm the one that done wrong. If you're going to punish anybody, God, punish me. When supper time came, the servant said, David, the meal is ready. Will you come in? And David said, no, I'm not going to eat tonight. And he stayed on his face that night, praying, God, please, spare that child. Save the child. Day one, turn into day two, three, four, five, six days without eating. I imagine not much sleeping either. On the seventh day, he saw the servants whispering and he knew the child's gone, died. David said, bring some food in. Give me something to drink. They said, David, why are you doing this? Why are you eating now? He said, the child is gone. God has decided to take the child. He can't come to me, but one day I'll go to him.
That's right.
But while the child was alive, I thought that if I could get a hold of God, I could get the ear of God, God might be gracious to me and he might forgive me, and he might heal the child. There was hope that God would heal the child, and this was the hope. If I fasted and I prayed, maybe God would do that for me. God had already told him the child would die. This is one of those things that God was not going to change his mind on. But can I say something to all of us? God does change his mind. And David knew the only way to get God to change his mind was this way. How many of y'all believe that? He knew this way. I know this way. I know if there's anything I can do, I'm not going to temple and offer up sacrifices. I'm going to go give a big offering somewhere. None of that. If I want to get a hold of God, if there's anything that can change it, if I can just fast and pray, that's my best chance. I say that for your lost loved ones as well. That's the best chance they have. Fasting helps us with self-discipline. Fasting gets us closer to our God. But fasting also delivers answers to prayer. I know the last illustration with David, David did not get what he desired. But you look throughout the entire Bible, and I promise you this, that's the exception, not the rule. How many of y'all can think of any other instance in the Bible when anybody turned to God in fasting and prayer that God did not say, okay? The instance I told you about David was the only time I've ever found in the scriptures where a group of people, even a wicked, ungodly, vile people, prayed and fasted and God said, okay, I won't do it. Fasting delivers answers to prayer. Remember Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, the disciples had been at the bottom of the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, how they prayed. How many of y'all believe they prayed? They're trying to cast out this little demon. Father brought his son to the disciples. He was possessed by a demon. Those men that were left behind, I promise you, they were doing everything they could think of. One of them laid hands on them, nothing. So all of us, let's all lay hands on them. Let's anoint him again. I imagine they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and nothing. And Jesus comes down off the mountain. He sees the situation. He prays and the boy is delivered. And they go to Jesus and ask the question I would ask. Lord, why could we not? Lord, why could we not? Lord, why could we not win our neighbors? Lord, why could we not win our family members? Lord, why could we not make a difference in this area of the city? Lord, why could we not? And Jesus said, this kind. I think you need to note that. There's some things that are really tough. Some things are hard. Notice Jesus didn't have to fast. Nothing is impossible for him. Amen? But he told his men, he told us, when he told them, he said, this kind goes not up, out, but by prayer and fasting. He said, sometimes there's going to have, you're going to push away from the table. Sometimes you're going to have to say no to the flesh. Sometimes you're going to have to bombard heaven and say, God, we have to have an answer. Answer my prayer. And just as God healed the demon-possessed boy, God can save your lost loved ones as well.
Amen.
I want to assure you, when you're praying, please pray in faith.
Amen.
If you don't pray in faith, you're not going to get your answer. Do you believe God can save your lost loved ones?
Amen.
Absolutely. He saved you, didn't he?
That's right.
You think you're better than they are? No. In fact, in my family, I was probably the worst. And he saved me. You know how he saved me? There was two men that said, hey, let's pray for Tommy. Let's pray for Tommy that he'd get saved. I was going to school and the mayor of the city, I got in trouble with the police of that, our high school. You know, I don't even know how the mayor knew about me, but he knew about me. He reached out to Brenda's dad, Brother Otis Whitehead. Pete Hilton was the mayor. And he said, look, we need to pray for Tommy every day that Tommy will get saved. I didn't know they had that conversation, Sister Wilhelmina, but I do know this. All of a sudden, I felt like I was a dirty, rotten sinner. I got so sick of sin. I got tired of sin. I saw sin destroy my life. I looked at myself in the mirror one time and punched the mirror, which was foolish because I cut my hand with glass. And went, why did you punch me? I just got so sick of me, seeing me. Unrighteous, wicked, filthy. I can't change my life. I need something. What do you think was going on all that while? God was hearing prayer, and he was working on my heart. And I want you to know something. God will heal your prayers too. Amen?
Amen.
He's doing the same thing in your lost loved one's life. You may not see any evidence. They might not call you tonight and say, hey, how do I get saved? But I assure you this, God answers prayer, especially fasting and prayer. Amen?
Amen?
And so keep it up and keep believing. Let's trust God. Amen?
Amen?
If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you come to Jesus? It's the only intelligent thing to do. Only intelligent thing to do is come to Jesus and be saved. Because there's a heaven, there's a hell. If you leave this world without Christ, you cannot enter heaven. You'll be separated in hell from him forever and ever.
Right.
I promise you, you don't want to go to hell. But God has made a way for all to be saved. And that way is through his Son, the Lord Jesus, that took your sin upon himself at Calvary, died in your place, suffered the wrath of God so you wouldn't have to suffer the wrath of God. And if you'll put your faith and trust in him, then he will be the one that will forgive you of your sins and save your soul.
Amen.
And you can go to heaven when you die. Amen? Amen? Christian, if God's been dealing with you about your loved ones that are lost, I encourage you to continue to fast and pray. You seek the Lord for wisdom in this. Maybe you want to extend the personal time yourself, fasting and prayer. There's nothing more important than your lost loved ones being saved. Amen? And I want to assure you again this morning, God will save them. God will speak to their heart. God will draw them. So keep praying and keep fasting. Amen. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that